You turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to, God willing, look together at verses 3 through to 14 this evening. Philippians and chapter 3 and verses 3 through to 14. If I was to ask you as we start this evening, what is your passion in life? I'm sure we would have different answers. What pushes your buttons? What is it that gets you excited? I work with some people. I work with lots of people, but some of them, work gets them very excited, which is quite sad when you consider that I work for a call centre in the centre of Cardiff. But some people get really overly excited by that. It is their passion. Other people, it's sport. For some people, it's music. It's art. It's maybe their family. What's your passion this evening? What's your passion this evening? If you're a Christian here tonight, should your passion be any different to anyone else out there? Should it be any different? Should your passion, should your motivation, should your point in life be any different? Well, hopefully you'll agree with me when I say yes. Otherwise, I've got some work to do at the start. But we're going to say yes, absolutely. Paul is writing to these Christians in Philippi. Remember I was saying this morning that Jude was very dark, wasn't it? A letter. Very dark in terms of what's going on. Well, Philippians is in many ways very different to that. It's very joyful. The tone throughout it is very joyful. And even though Paul is actually in prison as he writes this letter, it's a fairly happy book, but there's this undercurrent running throughout that time is running out and Paul is focused on what is to come. And through it, and hopefully this evening we will see that Paul's passion was Jesus Christ. Paul's passion was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was everything to Paul. And the question I want to ask you this evening, is Jesus Christ everything to you? Is he everything to you? Now, some of you might say, well, I enjoy coming to church, or I like the hymns that we sing, or whatever it is. That's a very different thing to saying that Jesus is the most important part of your life, that he is your passion. And the reason that Jesus was Paul's passion was that Paul knew that knowing Jesus Christ was better than anything else in the whole world, in the whole universe. So if you're not a Christian here this evening, good news for you. We're going to talk this evening about something that is far better than anything else you are going to hear anywhere else on this planet. It is the most amazing thing in the world. And if you are a Christian, hopefully this will be a challenge to us that we would want to know him more. But also an encouragement how great and wonderful he is. First of all then, we see that Paul is dedicated to Jesus Christ. Paul is dedicated to Jesus Christ. In verses 4 to 9, Paul is dedicated to the Lord Jesus. Here he is, he's writing, he has talked about how they worship and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. And just in case somebody was going to say, well, actually, look at me, look at what I've done, Paul decides to get the proverbial sledgehammer out and sort of demolish any argument of somebody saying, look what I've done. Now, we can look back on our lives, can't we? And there's one sense, nothing wrong with that. We can look back at our achievements, and maybe that you can think of things your children have done, the home that you have, the work that you've done, the pay rise you earned. Maybe it's the charity work that you did, the degree that you've got, the GCSEs or O-levels, A-levels, or whatever they were before that. You might look back at those, and you might be proud and think, well, that's a real achievement. And yes, they are. But what we also do, so we do the same as Christians, don't we, sometimes? We like to build up our own achievements of the number of conferences we've been to, the number of books of the Bible that we've read since the start of the year, the number of prayer meetings that we go to, the different Christian books that we've read. And here Paul is trying to sort of stop that, and he sort of says to the people that he's writing to, If you're going to put confidence in the flesh, if you're going to put confidence in what you've done and what you've achieved, well, I've done far more than any of you. I've done far more. I've been to Abba 30 times in the last 30 years or whatever the equivalent was back then. And he makes a list, doesn't he? In verse 5, Paul starts trotting these things off that he could put trust in. Is he going to say yes? He's going to put a dedication to what he's done. He says that he was circumcised on the eighth day. The point he's making there is that he was a Jew. He says that he was of the people of Israel then, doesn't he? The stock of Israel. Think of all of those promises that God made to the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. And Paul is saying, they're true of me. He goes on to say that he's of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin, of course, stood alone with Judah in loyalty to David when Israel split. It's where Jerusalem was. Paul then, he says that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. No one could claim to be more of a part of his covenant people than Paul could. And if you thought you were really good and you felt and you actually hit all the laws, Paul says, actually, you've got nothing on me. Because I was a Pharisee, that strict sect in the Jewish religion that devoted so much time to keeping the law. Not just themselves, but also making sure that everybody else was keeping the law and more laws on top of what was actually the law. He would have been what is known as a fundamentalist today. But he goes even further then, doesn't he, in verse 6. He says that he persecuted the church. Paul was somebody who wanted to stamp out this Christian faith, and he wanted to do everything that he could in his power to stop it progressing and becoming the religion, becoming the faith and the power that he could see in it. He wanted to crush it. And Paul also says then that he was blameless concerning the righteousness that was in the law. He's not saying he was perfect. What he's saying was in terms of the Jewish ceremonial law, Sabbath observance, food, ritual, cleanliness, he's saying, I hit all of it. I did it all. And what does Paul say about that? I've counted them loss for Christ. He puts all the different things that he has on one side of the scales and puts Jesus on the other. And says, I'm going to forget all of that. I want Jesus. We can do the same as Paul, can't we? Well, what the danger that he's telling these Christians about is that we can put up our different things that we've done. We can talk about how we were brought up in a Christian home, how we learnt the scriptures in our youth, how we attended camps, maybe we're an officer. How we've been a church member here for 30, 40, 50 years. How we've been preaching. But Paul says that all of it is rubbish. Literally dung compared to knowing Jesus Christ. None of it compares. And the reason that Paul says that we can find, can't we? In verse 9 and following there. He's talked about how he's put all of these things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, who he's lost all things and he counts them as rubbish that he would gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul understood his deepest need. His deepest need was Jesus Christ. Here he was a sinner. Here he was, the man who found that his own righteousness wasn't enough. He listed all of those things in verses 5 and 6 and he found that it was all rubbish because it wasn't enough before God. And that is why he can say he counts it all as rubbish for Jesus Christ. Because he knew the righteousness was only found through faith in Jesus Christ. There's a lesson there for us, isn't it? We like to cling to so much. I don't think of myself as particularly old at 33, but even now I find myself clinging to things in church. We've changed things 1 week. I'm like, whoa. You know, it's as if that's the most important thing, is keeping that. Or I'm thinking, oh, sometimes, you know, I've read through this book now this year. I'm doing really well, you know. We can do that, can't we? But we need to see, as Paul said, that it's all rubbish. Because it's not enough. Going to church isn't enough. Reading our Bibles isn't enough. Following the law isn't enough. It is only Jesus Christ and Him alone that is enough. So we saw it this morning, didn't we? We're there. We're sinful. And the Lord Jesus Christ has ripped our sin off our backs and taken that upon Himself. And in exchange, He has given us His righteousness, His perfection, and planted it on us. And that is why Paul says, there is no one better than Jesus Christ. My friends, He is the only one. So when you get tempted to think, oh, look at what I've done, look to Jesus Christ, because He's better. He's greater. He's more wonderful. Do you have that same dedication to Him this evening? If you had to put everything on the scales, you know, those the older scales that you used to have, not these funky ones that you just stick things on. You'd have the weights on one side and you'd be measuring it up. If you had to put everything on one of those and Jesus on the other, what would you choose? What would you choose? So having seen that Paul had a dedication to Jesus Christ, we see that Paul also has a desire to know Jesus Christ. He has a desire to know Jesus Christ. We see that in verses 10 and 11. He has said, hasn't he, look, there's nothing better than knowing Jesus. There is nothing that this world can offer that compares to knowing Him. And I want to know Him more. He says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's unbelievable, isn't it? That here Paul is saying that he wants to know Jesus Christ. And we need to remember, don't we, that at this point, Paul had written most of the New Testament. He was an apostle, which means he'd actually seen the risen Lord Jesus. He'd been caught up into the third heaven. He'd seen sights so glorious he had a thorn to keep him humble. And yet here he is saying that he wants to know Jesus more. And yet here we are, not able to say any of those things. And so hardly, well, so little do we want to know our Saviour more. Now when Paul is talking about wanting to know the Lord Jesus more, he's not just talking about in mind. He's not just talking about that he wants to know more intellectually about Him. But he wants to know Him as part of his daily conduct. There's a personal connection and dimension. You see that, don't you, throughout the Bible. An example in Genesis 4 verse 1. Where the husband takes his wife and he knows his wife. It's talking about deepest personal intimacy. It's not talking about an acquaintance. It is the deepest personal union. And Paul is saying, look, I want to have that deepest personal union that is possible with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lloyd-Jones says that Paul is like a dog straining at the leash to know Jesus more. I was challenged by that. How little am I, like a dog being strained by a leash, wanting to know our wonderful Saviour better? But Paul says four ways, doesn't he, that he wants to know Jesus better. We see there that he wants to know in verse 10 the power of His resurrection. Can you imagine the tremendous power and strength that would have to have been exerted to have raised Christ Jesus from the dead? I was watching a program on the television the other day about the the invention of aeroplanes and how it sort of progressed from the Wright brothers on their bicycles riding around trying to work out how it would all work to the supersonic airliners that we see these days. And they were just talking at one point about the power that they trying to figure out how to get a jet engine so they could stick a plane as high up as they could. It took them years to work out how to do it because they couldn't find out how to get the power to do it. Well, imagine the power and strength that's needed to exert, that needs to be exerted to have somebody risen from the dead. It's not just any power. It's not that you can put the plug in, turn the switch on, and suddenly you have it. It's the divine power that raised Jesus from the tomb. And here Paul says that he wants to know that power in his own life. And he doesn't want to know that, does he, out of selfish ambition? But he wants to know his Saviour more. He wants to be closer to him. He wants to live for him. He wants to witness for him. And he prays, doesn't he, in Ephesians in chapter 1 and verses 18 to 20. Paul actually prays there that the believers would know the power of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. He prays that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Paul is praying for that power because he understands that to live an effective and fruitful Christian life, he needed the power of the resurrection in his own life. But having asked for this power, Paul also says, I want to know him more in his sufferings. Well, that's astounding, isn't it? We can understand why you would want to know more of power. You see that, don't you? Whenever there's an election on or something, the bigwigs of all the different parties, there are people flocking around them because they want to be a part of it. But here Paul says something that's very strange, doesn't he? And that he wants to know more of the Lord Jesus in the fellowship of his sufferings. He desires anything that draws him closer to Jesus Christ. That's a challenge, isn't it, to us this evening? Do you desire anything that draws you closer to Jesus Christ? His Saviour had died on the cross for the sins of his people. He'd been beaten and bruised and battered. He then had to face his own father turning his face away from him. And Paul says, I want to know him in his suffering. And this is not idle talk, is it, from Paul? We know that he suffered. We know that he suffered a lot. We know that he knew what it meant to suffer. And if you've ever read 2 Corinthians, you will check, you'll be able to see as you go through there, he mentions it again and again and again, the sort of physical dangers and suffering that he's been through. He was even in prison as he wrote this letter. But he wanted to know Christ in his sufferings. For through those sufferings, he had been saved. And he wanted to have a deeper union with his Saviour. He also says that he wants to know Jesus Christ, to be like him in his death, at the end of verse 10. To know him being conformed to his death. Paul wanted to know him so much that he was willing to die because of it. He understood. All fits in, doesn't it? If Jesus and knowing him is better than anything else, then I'm going to want to know him more. And if that means death, then so be it, because it's the most important thing. And that's true, isn't it, of Christians down through the ages. But we can be lost, can't we, in our comfort zones. We can be lost in our just day-to-day busyness. But Paul was ready to die for Christ, to pick up his cross and follow him. And Paul also says that he wants to know Jesus Christ in his resurrection from the dead. If by any means, he says in verse 11, I may attain resurrection from the dead. Paul has already spoken about resurrection power for living. He's now talking about resurrection power for dying. He's talking about the specific occasion, that last day that he speaks of in 1 Thessalonians 4, when Jesus will return. And his great desire and ambition was to be part of that throng that would reign with Christ forever. Do you want to know Jesus more? Is that your prayer every day? When you get up in the morning, do you pray, Lord, today and whatever I face, may I know my Saviour more than I did yesterday? So often we don't. But as I said, Paul says, his logic is clear, isn't it? Knowing Jesus is better than anything that this world can offer. It is better than anything else. So therefore, I want to know him more. And I want to know him in every single way, and I want any experience that will draw me closer to union with him. Surely we should be the same. And may God give us grace that we would want and seek to know him more. But having seen that, we also see that Paul has a determination to follow Jesus Christ. Paul has a determination to follow him. So he's dedicated to him. He's shown us that everything is rubbish compared to Jesus. He has shown us that he wants to know him more. But now he's looking forward. He wants to follow. He wants to follow Jesus Christ. In verses 12 to 14, Paul says, "Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He wants to follow Jesus. He wants to lay hold of him. But he shows us, doesn't he, that he can only pursue Jesus Christ because of what Jesus Christ has done for him. He says, doesn't he, "I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." We can be easily discouraged, can't we? There's so often a lack of progress in our Christian lives, in the church. Those words in verse 12, and the ones just before the ones I read, should be of a great comfort to us. Here is Paul, this great man of God, and he is saying, look, I haven't attained what I want to attain. I'm not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on. Yes, knowing Jesus is the greatest thing in the world. Yes, I want to know him more, but I'm still not where I want to be. So I press on. I keep on going. No matter what is thrown at me, I'm going to press onwards. The word there that is used to press on, it is a vigorous word. It's like he's saying that he's actively pursuing it. He is pursuing this, the Lord Jesus, and what the Lord Jesus has laid hold of him for. Is that true of you this evening? That you want to have the same goal as Paul, to be satisfied with Jesus, to grow into his likeness, to fully lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ has laid hold of you? Paul is pursuing the knowledge of Christ, his sufferings, his resurrection power, the union with him at the final day, because on that road to Damascus, Jesus Christ took hold of him. He took hold of him. God didn't give up on this man who'd been persecuting the church. He didn't say, "I want nothing to do with you, Paul, because you've been trying to snuff out everything that I've been trying to do." No, God took hold of him. The Lord Jesus took hold of him and said, "You're mine. This is what you're going to do now, Paul. It's different." If you're a Christian, God has taken hold of you. The Lord Jesus has taken hold of you. And he says, as Paul says there, press on. Press on and lay hold of that for which I took hold of you. And he says that as we do that, we're not to look back. In verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. We're Welsh, well, most of us are Welsh here this evening, aren't we? We find it very difficult not to look back, don't we? Everything was better in the 70s. Not rugby maybe anymore, but everything else was better back then. I find myself doing it, as I said, I think, oh, well, things were better when I was a kid, the TV programs were better, or whatever it was. But there's something in our psyche, isn't there, that make us look back and to keep on thinking things were better. But what we find as Christians is that's very often reversed, isn't it? Is that when we look back, it's normally because of things that we did that we're ashamed of. Those sins that keep being brought up to our minds. And it can be very, very difficult to do. But what Paul is saying is, look, if you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to pursue him, if you're going to lay hold of him, you've got to stop looking back. There are many things, aren't there? And I'm sure there's many things in your life that you wish that you could forget. But God created our minds to be incredibly powerful. We remember things for days, for months, for years. Every act, every word, every event, every situation and circumstance is somewhere embedded in our minds. And when Paul talks about forgetting the past, he means that we must forget it in the sense that we no longer allow it to control our lives. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to press forward. And if we attempt to move forward, we'll be so concerned with what's going on behind us that we won't get to where we want to be. Think of it like an athlete. Okay, Olympics last year. For me, that was brilliant. 24 channels, all with different sports on that I could just flick between and annoy my wife probably. But 100 metres, flagship event of the Olympics. It's the one that everybody wants to win, isn't it? Now imagine, don't imagine I'm in the 100 metres because that wouldn't go very well. But imagine you're in the 100 metre final. You're there, you're on the blocks. You've worked for years to try and get to your peak so that in that race you are the most ready to run and so that you have your best chance of finishing. So the gun fires, you're off the blocks, you're running, you can see the line, the crowd are going mental, the flash bulbs are flashing all the way around the stadium, the noise is huge. 10 metres gone, 20 metres gone, 30 metres gone, 40 metres gone, 50 metres gone, you can see, you're going fast, you can see where you're going, what do? You don't turn round, do you? You don't suddenly start turning around whilst you're trying to run and then you're tripping over and you fall over and you end up in the lane next to you and you're disqualified, whatever it is. But at the very least, what's going to happen is you're going to be slowed down and everybody else will go past you. A backward glance would only cover the ground that you'd already gone past. So as an athlete, you would not look back because it's going to slow your progress to the finish. That's the point that Paul is making here. What's in the past, it's gone. If you've confessed that sin to the Lord and you've truly repented of it and turned from it, it's gone. God has dealt with it. It's done. We find it hard, don't we? We do find it hard. Some of us are in a prison where we're finding it so difficult to put the past away. Along with all the good memories, there's all the failures, all the things that we've done wrong. Maybe we're haunted by the words that we've said to our spouse, our children, the things that we've done that we haven't. Paul says, stop looking behind you. Stop looking behind you. And you might be saying, well, that's easier said than done, Gareth. That's far easier said than done. And you're right. But by God's grace, it can be done. If you're a Christian, Jesus Christ has liberated you from the past. He has liberated you. He has taken you from it. And the reason that he came into this earth was to offer his life on the cross so that your sin might be forgiven. So that even though your sins are like scarlet, they've been washed whiter than the snow. There is nothing that is too big for God to forgive. There is nothing that Christ's blood will not cleanse. And God says, stop looking back. I've dealt with it. It's done. It's dusted. It's forgotten. Why aren't we to look back? Let's go back to imagining we're in the 100 metres final. We want to keep looking forward. If you're looking back, you're not looking at the prize. You're not looking at the prize. Paul says, doesn't he, there, that I forget those things that are behind and reach forward to those things that are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Here you are running. We get to 50 metres. Are we going to look back? No, we're not going to look back. We're going to keep going forward and forward and forward. And you reach forward. The picture there is brilliant, isn't it? You can just, you know, as you get in there, 80, 90 metres, you see them, don't you? They're straining every single bit of their body. They're reaching forward. They're straining to see who can get to that line first. Do you stop? Do you slow down? No, every single bit of the body is used to try and get over the line. Do you have this same desire as Paul for the future? To follow Jesus Christ? To lay hold of what's there for you? Are you straining every part of your body to get the prize? In athletics, the prize isn't awarded before the race is completed. It can only be had after the finishing line. And the end of the games in ancient Greece, there was always huge excitement. Always just more than personal satisfaction. There was someone important to present people with medals. Like you see in the Olympics. The hush that then falls on the arena. The winner would be announced. The audience would burst into cheers and applause as the winner steps up to get their medal. This is the picture that Paul has in mind when he says what he says in verse 14. That he's pressing on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Paul is imagining being there at the end of the race and God saying, calling out his name on that day to receive his prize. Do you have that picture in front of you every single day? Are you straining to hear for that day where God will say you and call your name? You may remember Linford Christie. I'm sure some of you do. I'm not the only one. If you don't know who he is, he ran 100 metres for Great Britain. He was very good at it. He won Olympic and World Championship gold. And after winning Olympic gold medal, he was asked what he was thinking as the race goes on. What are you thinking when you're sat there on the blocks? What are you thinking as you go and you're running and you're running and you're trying to, you know, do you know what's going on around you? His reply was that he had tunnel vision. He said, I've got tunnel vision. And the interviewer said to him, "What are you talking about?" "I focus at the end of the finishing line. I don't know what's going on around me. I am focused on getting to that finishing line. It's all I'm looking at. I look straight forward. I'm not distracted." And this is what Paul is saying. Strain forward for what is to come. Because we have a prize that is far greater than any gold medal. Do you believe that this evening? You have a prize that is far greater than any gold medal of being on any front page or any sports supplement, of standing in front of 80,000 people in the Olympic Stadium, having them chant your name and singing "God Save the Queen" or whatever else. We have something that is far greater. Not something made of gold or a wreath made of leaves. We have a crown that will last forever. Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. "Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown. We do it for an imperishable crown." That crown of the Master's "well done, my good and faithful servant." That day when the crown of glory that will never fade away will be given, and the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to us on that day. To all who have loved his appearing. What a prize. What a prize. Is it any wonder that Paul says knowing Jesus is better than anything? Is it any wonder? The prize is amazing. Are you straining towards that prize this evening? Are you determined to follow Jesus Christ? Are you giving your all to follow him? You hear it said, don't you, as we finish sometimes, that so-and-so is, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly use. A load of nonsense. An absolute load of nonsense. Paul is saying here, be heavenly minded. Look at the prize. Be focused. When you're in work this week and things don't go as well, keep your eye on the prize. When you're being laughed at because you're a Christian and you were in church tonight, keep your eye on the prize. When your kids don't want to speak to you because you've made them read their Bible and pray before they go to bed, Paul says, keep your eyes on the prize. When Satan comes in and he tells you all these different things, Paul says, keep your eyes on the prize, keep straining. When you've just had enough of life, when you're fed up with being old and all the suffering that goes with it, Paul says, keep focused on the prize. Keep going. Keep straining. So, Paul was dedicated to Jesus. He saw that the Lord Jesus and knowing him was greater than anything. Paul wanted to know him more. Because he knew that it was greater than anything. He wanted to know him intimately and personally. And he was also determined to fully follow Christ. To strain towards the goal of the heavenly calling. Is that true of you this evening, my friends? Are you looking forward to that prize that you will receive? May God help us to focus, to work hard. Not because our salvation is earned through it, but because we long to press on for that prize. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we do have that great prize before us. Father, we long for that day where you will call to us and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Father, we do not deserve anything from you, and to know that we have a great inheritance that will never perish, but will be there forever. Father, that's so, it blows our minds. It fills us with awe at the great salvation that you have won for us. Father, we pray that whilst we are here on this earth, you would help us each and every day to strain forward, to follow Jesus, our lovely Saviour. Father, that we would long to know him more, that we would truly understand and be able to say, yes, knowing him is better than anything. And that because of that, We will strain forward every day, seeking to live lives that glorify him. Father, we pray these things for his glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.